This morning we turn to the first book of Chronicles in chapter 16. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 16, and our text is found in the 29th verse. Only one part of it, but I'll read the whole. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And the context in which these words were spoken concerns King David and his desire fulfilled in moving the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the capital city. The Ark, which was seen as the throne of God, to bring that Ark to the holy city was in effect to restore the presence of God to his rightful place in the midst of his people. It was a most joyful occasion. And this chapter actually records the psalm which was sung. In verse 7 we read, and on that day David delivered first this psalm, to thank the Lord, into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And the words of the psalm are to be found from verse 8 right through to verse 36. But when we examine more closely this psalm, we shall see that it is actually made up of three psalms taken from the book of Psalms, or which eventually appeared in the book of Psalms. In verses 8 to 22, we have Psalm 105. In verses 23 to 33, we have Psalm 96. And then in verses 34 to 36, we have a part of Psalm 106. So as it stands here, and as it was sung on this great day, it's what we call a composite psalm, a psalm made up of three psalms. And all of these portions are put together to make one great psalm, which does have a theme. In verses 8 to 13, there's a call to the people to worship God. And then from 14 to 30, the psalmist exalts God in all his greatness and in all his graciousness. And then in 31 to 36, he calls upon all the nations of the world to acknowledge this God, who is not only Savior now, but will be judge hereafter. Now, the noteworthy verse for us this morning is the 29th, when the psalmist exhorts the people to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 29 of 1 Chronicles 16. Now, what does that mean, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? Well, there have been several suggestions. One is that it means in the beautiful place upon Mount Zion, in the beautiful sanctuary. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion, we're told in Psalm 48. And we are told of the house of God there, that it is a holy and beautiful house where our fathers praise thee. Psalm 64 and verse 11. So these commentators say, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, is to worship him in the beautiful sanctuary. Others have said, no, it refers to the holy garments worn by the high priest and the other priests. It's a call upon the people to put on this change of raiment and to appear most striking in their apparel. Now, it is perfectly true that the garments of Aaron are described in this way. Thou shalt make fine garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Exodus 28. And others still say, no, we missed the mark here. It's neither the sanctuary nor the garments of the priests, but it's using the holy ordinances. That is to worship him in the beauty of holiness. And of course, we read of the vessels and the furniture of the tabernacle and later of the temple in verses like 1 Kings 8:4. They brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels, which you know were not only holy but very beautiful. So to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness is said to be using those instruments and those vessels and those ordinances in general which have been set apart for this purpose and give such a beautiful sight. Well, whatever truth there may be in these suggestions, it seems to me best to understand these words, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, first and foremost, of the state of the people. To worship him in a state of being beautifully holy. It is a striking expression, though. And it clearly is noteworthy. The beauty of holiness. Now, I want to speak about that this morning. And I want to speak of it in three ways. I'll explain what these headings mean in just a few minutes, but the beauty of holiness. First of all, in God. Secondly, the beauty of holiness by grace. And thirdly, the beauty of holiness to glory. First of all, the beauty of holiness in God. Because whatever beauty holiness has, its source and fountain and its perfection is there in God himself. That explains why Moses at the Red Sea speaks of God as glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. His holiness has a glory to it. It is impressive. It is a wondrous sight. It is beautiful. In Psalm 27, we have a verse rather akin to this idea. And David writes this: "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." He means to see something of God, to have some glimpse of God spiritually in his house, the holy God whose holiness is beautiful. Now perhaps I should pause here to speak of holiness itself before we go any further. What is holiness? Well, the scholars tell us the root from which the word holiness comes is a verb which means to separate. So when we speak of God as holy, we mean that he is apart. He's not like sinful humanity, nor is he like this corrupt and evil world. He has nothing to do with such evil. He is apart, solitary, with a different nature. With different characteristics. That is the holiness of God. So other than what we are familiar with and what we are associated with. Furthermore, this holiness which is in God is really the essential perfection which he has, in that he's totally untainted. He is uncorrupted. Moses, in his song recorded in Deuteronomy 32, speaks of God as a great God, a God of truth, he says, and without iniquity. As a holy God, he is not only different, but he is perfect. There is no flaw. There is no blemish to him. I'd go further and I could say this, that holiness in God is absolute. And I mean by that, that it is not possible to think of any being in any world that is more perfect than he is. Hannah, in the psalm she gave expression to in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, states it thus: there is none so holy as the Lord. This holiness in God is total. By that I mean that you can't look at any aspect of his being and criticize it. When the seraphim engaged in worship speak in Isaiah 6, they discern the totality of the holiness which is in God with their song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And they speak of that holiness as glorious in what follows. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now it is this holiness which makes God unapproachable to sinful men and women. The Bible says he dwelleth in light, which is an image of holiness, unsullied, in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see. And yet when in Christ we turn to this God, we worship him for that particular quality and attribute more than anything else. In the book of Revelation, chapter 15 and verse 4, we read of the worship described in that chapter. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee. It is the holiness of God which inspires awe and promotes worship. So God is ineffably holy, unutterably holy. There is perfection of nature in him. There is no imperfection whatsoever. Falsehood, deceit, or sin. God, as one of the old catechisms said, is the most perfect of all beings. Now let me go further now. This holiness which is in God is his beauty. Because God is the original of our text, in him is the beauty of holiness. Already I've quoted the words of Psalm 27:4, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord in his temple. That was David's desire. But in Psalm 90, we have another reference to it in verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That means let his holy presence be with us. the beauty of the Lord. That's where we must begin. The beauty of His holiness. Now, what can we say of the beauty of His holiness? Well, the scripture calls God not only holy, but holiness. In Isaiah 63:15, look down from heaven and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and glory. Whose habitation is that? Heaven, that is. The habitation of holiness. God being identified there in accordance with His own quality. So holiness in God must be distinguishing, must be wonderful, because He's called holiness itself. All of the holiness of the creature is limited and marred, but all holiness is gathered and concentrated in its perfection in God. It's a beautiful sight to see. If you look at the book of Job, and Job chapter 13, and verse 11, the speaker says, "Shall not His excellency make you afraid?" God, that is. And that which is truly impressive about God, that which is distinguishing, is called here His excellency. And when we see any glimpse of the holiness of God, we react as those who've seen something very, very beautiful indeed, and we say, that's exquisite. The excellency of God. Certainly, friends, the holiness of God is far greater than the holiness of any other. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 17, we read, "How great is His beauty." Did you ever see or hear of a more beautiful being than God? We may talk of creatures and we say, well, they're good people, you know, but... Sadly, we sometimes have to say of other Christians, there's a lot of good in them, but... And then perhaps we shouldn't say it, but we describe a particular flaw of character or an error of behavior, and it really spoils that person. But when we talk of God, there is no but. How great is His beauty. And there's no one like Him. He alone, the psalmist says, is excellent. And His glory, or His beauty, is above the heavens. I cannot describe it in exaggerated terms, because it is an exaggerated attribute. In him it is exceedingly great. It is greater than our minds can reach. It is sublime. And that's what makes it holy. And when we think of God, a God made up of many qualities, many attributes, like his wisdom and his power and his justice and his mercy. Do you know, holiness is the attribute that gives quality to all the others. For if God was not holy, perfect that is, then his wisdom would be defective. And his power would not be without fault. And his justice could not bear scrutiny. It's the holiness of God that gives to the whole being of God perfection in everything. So it is the underlying attribute, the all-invasive attribute of God, which makes God God. How beautiful is that? So God, in the beauty of his holiness, cannot think sin. He cannot speak sin. He cannot do sin. So as far as we are concerned, this God is a beautiful God to have. For he can't do us any wrong. He is the one who is wonderful, the God of wonders. And he is our God. This morning I can say, I have a beautiful God. I have studied this God for 50 years, and even with my limited apprehension, I've never found a fault in him, a spot in him that should not be there. And when God has been revealed in the Old Testament and in the New, he's manifested himself. How often he has done so in light. We think of the pillar of fire. We think of the Shekinah glory on the top of the mercy seat. The brightness of God. And what is that revealing but that God is most beautiful? Truly the light is sweet, says Solomon. And when we see the display of God's holiness, it's like bright light. It's beautiful. And truly we can say that in God is the beauty of holiness. But let's move on. The beauty of holiness in God now by grace. God's beautiful holiness can be revealed to us. It is revealed in the living word. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. It is revealed in the written word, which is called Holy Scripture. And what we see in the Son of God, as made known in the Scriptures of God, is beautiful. But the beauty of holiness is not only revealed to us in Christ and in the Bible, but it is communicated to us. Hence that verse in Psalm 90, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Hence the words of Psalm 149, "God will beautify the meek." He who is the ultimate source of the beauty of holiness is able to impart that. Something of that. To men and women. This is really the working out of salvation. For of Christ Jesus it was said, "He will save his people from their sins." He will take away their transgression. And so it is that through the instrument of the Word of God, accompanied by the power of God, he changes ugly sinners. And he changes them into the image and likeness of himself. Hence the new man is said to be after the image and likeness of God. And the apostle in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We beholding as in a glass," that is the medium of Scripture, "the glory of the Lord are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the beauty of holiness in God, in all its ocean fullness, is siphoned off to us, or channeled off to us, through the rivers of grace, and we begin to experience it, and we begin to be like it, and the beauty of holiness appears in us. Now, to be beautifully holy, it must begin in the heart. The Apostle Peter, when dealing with husbands and wives in 1 Peter 3, he's speaking of wives, and he talks about the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It's not only holy, but it is beautiful. There he's talking of a woman who's not bossy, reactionary. One of high temper. That's ugly to behold in a marriage. But how attractive is that woman with a meek and quiet spirit? That's her ornament, Peter says. That's her beauty. But what is inside must be evidenced, of course, in conduct and in behavior, so that the whole way of a man's life or a woman's life becomes beautiful How does the Bible represent that? Walk in holiness. He that ordereth his behavior aright. Psalm 50. There is such a thing as a beautiful life. And of what does that consist? When a Christian has beautiful thoughts, Philippians 4, isn't it? Whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. When corrupt thoughts, sensuous thoughts enter our minds, there is a spoiling of what God has done. God has made us to be beautiful in holiness. Beautiful in what we say to one another. How does Paul put it? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, here it is. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Beautiful words. Kind words. To the distressed, sympathetic words. To those cast down, hopeful words. To those in great sorrow, comforting words. Such words are like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Beautiful. I've lived long enough, as I'm sure you have, to know people, Christian people, who are masters of one thing, saying the wrong thing at the right time. Somebody's sick in hospital, then you visit. That's a kind, beautiful thing to do. But then you say, oh, you do look ill today. That ruined everything. It wasn't thoughtful. And it wasn't holy. It was a very unwelcome thing to say. Somebody approaches you and wants to engage in conversation, and you're very brisk with them, and you can't spend the time, so you're abrupt. That wasn't beautiful either. That hurt. Discouraged. Was the worst side of you. And then your deeds. They must be beautiful deeds. Paul calls them good works, whereby we glorify God which is in heaven. doing things, not because we want to do them particularly, or because it's an outlet for us, or because we've got nothing else to do, but doing things for other people because that's godly. And it's holy. And it's lovely. The beauty of holiness. Friends, are you ugly? I don't mean physically. I'm no judge of that. But are you ugly? The sort of person somebody doesn't want to meet when they have a problem. Because what comes across is not attractive. And it's not helpful. Study to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Study to be beautiful. So the people who get to know us will say, as I've heard said of one or two people in life, do you know, that's a beautiful person. They meant that in the person's personality, in the revelation of it, and the fellowship enjoyed with that person, there is nothing which hurt, nothing which harmed. That person was just beautiful to know. I've met people in life and I'm overawed with them because my spirit discerns in them a holy person. And such a holy person is beautiful. That's why God, we read, delights in the upright. God loves what's lovely. And it means that if we cultivate the beauty of holiness, we shall not only have more friends, but we shall have God communing with us more than he does. Because his countenance doth behold the upright. It's all of grace, isn't it? To make us ugly, deformed, vile sinners, like unto himself. Beautiful in holiness. In God, by grace. Thirdly, to glory. You see, the beauty of holiness is progressive. It is not static. So we are told to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We should be becoming more lovely by the day, the light of the just shineth more and more. And the older you get in years and the older in grace, the more beautiful people you should be. And where does it all lead? To glory. And in glory, we shall understand the beauty of holiness. Because in glory, the Bible says his people will see God. That's the sight I want to see more than anything else. I don't understand what it means. I'm prepared to wait and see. But the pure in heart shall see God. We shall have sight of such an exquisite being. Someone more beautiful than any beauty we have seen on the earth. Someone whose glory excels the sunrise and the sunset. The beauty of the spring, the sublimity of the autumn. Someone more beautiful than anything else we have ever beheld. That's glory. We shall see his face. And next to that, can I tell you what I'm looking forward to? Such a transformation as the Bible calls glorification. When in my soul and in my body, I shall be like him when I see him as he is. And all my struggles with sin and all my defeats over the years and all my failings under temptation and all my griefs about not being what I should be and all my self-accusation because I am such a poor Christian, it'll all be over there. Because then I shall be what I would be. And the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Can you imagine it? To have in our sight God, the grandest object of all, the very quintessence of beauty, the glory of the beauty of holiness before us, seeing him, enjoying him, and we ourselves rid of all our sin and our shame and our imperfection and all gone, then shall we never, never sin. The beauty of holiness perfected in heaven. God grant we may be mindful of these things, because for us, dear brethren and sisters, it's the most important thing in the Christian life to excel in the beauty of holiness. Amen.